For those of you who have not been with us in the last few weeks, we're going through a short little series on what does it mean to be a Baptist? What makes us distinct? What is different about us than other churches? It's important for us to know that because many people don't have a clue. And I mean, sometimes people may come to even you and say, well, what's the difference between your church and this church over here? And you say, well, I don't really know. Well, these lessons here are to help you, to inform you, and to enable us to be able to answer those kind of questions in our own mind, and also when someone else asks us a question about that. And the last 2 weeks, the first week we looked at the subject of the Bible as being our supreme and ultimate authority, and we use the Bible as our guide. The Bible is our trusted manual for all that we do. And then we saw last week that how the atonement is by faith in Christ alone. The atonement is when Christ died to pay for our sins, and it is by Christ alone. He paid the debt, and it's by faith in Him that we can be saved. Today we're going to be looking at the subject of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, for the last nearly 2,000 years since the time of Christ on the earth, especially during the Dark Ages from year 400 to 1600, no Bible doctrine has been so hatefully opposed than baptism by immersion. And that might sound strange to you, but that during the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church called baptism by immersion heresy. And anyone caught involved in that was executed for doing that. It was a tragic time. Some 50 million Christians lost their lives during the Dark Ages, primarily over the issue of baptism and their faith in Christ. Some of them because they owned a Bible. It was illegal to own a Bible. It was illegal to baptize by immersion. It was, you know, if you didn't do it their way, it was illegal. And so many lost their lives. And it was a crime for them during that time to baptize by immersion. When we talk about immersion, we're talking about dunking underneath the water. All right? And we're going to be looking more details to that in a moment. Even those who had been sprinkled as a baby, when they would trust Christ their Savior, the churches that would baptize them as a believer in Christ were called Anabaptists, because the word Anna means again. And they'd say, you were already baptized as a baby, and now you're baptizing them again. Well, the truth of the matter is, they weren't baptized as a baby. Dripping water on their head is not baptism, as we'll see here as we dig into the passage this morning. But they needed to be biblically baptized by immersion. Then also, the symbolic Lord's Supper has been an issue of controversy down through the years. The Catholic Council of Trent in 1545 passed well, I don't know that they necessarily established it then, but they kind of confirmed it then, the idea that the priest could say his little prayer over the elements of the Lord's Supper and turn them into the literal body and blood of Christ. That's called transubstantiation, where the bread is no longer bread. It's now the body of Christ, and the juice is no longer the juice. It's the blood of Christ, literally. And they believe that. As far as I know, they still believe that today, transubstantiation. And they also considered it to be a sacrament. So that if you took part of the Lord's Supper and partook in that, that it would somehow merit you and help you and gain you a little bit of brownie points with God and make you a little bit better and help your hope of getting into heaven someday. A sacrament. Now, as Baptists, we believe that the Lord's Supper was symbolic and that it was not a sacrament, but it was for a memorial. And we're going to be talking more about this morning as we dig into this in a little bit more detail, but just giving this as an introduction for what we're going to be looking at this morning as we explain these things. First of all, I want us to notice that public immersion of believers, the public immersion. Now, all baptisms in the Bible were by immersion only. There is no example of any baptism in the Bible of anything besides an immersion. Because that's all that existed in that day. They didn't know of anything else. And the word baptize comes from a Greek word, baptizo. It's been transliterated into English. It was kind of a new word that came into being when they wanted to transliterate it. And it literally means to dip or submerge. It means to plunge under the water. You ladies would baptize your dishes when you wash them. You plunge them under the water and you scrub them up and you bring them out. They were plunged under. Anytime something is pushed under something and came back out, that was immersion. And that's what the scriptures talk about is baptism. Now, in the Bible, they would take a person that had trusted Christ and they would baptize them backwards into the water to lift them back up. And this was both a picture of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. the death of Christ being as he was laid in the grave, and the resurrection of Christ when he came back to life out of the grave. And any other form of so-called baptism doesn't picture that. If you pour water on their head, it doesn't picture anything of death, burial, and resurrection. You sprinkle water on a baby's head, it means nothing about death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't have that same symbolic picture that the Bible speaks of. And so immersion is the only one that even fits into that category. And then John the Baptist, during his ministry, he was actually ministering before Christ came on the scene, and John the Baptist baptized those that were anticipating Christ's coming. And he too baptized by immersion. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, it's important for us to notice he baptized in Jordan. He didn't walk down to the Jordan River and dip his cup in the water and pour it on their head. He didn't stick his finger in there and get some drips and drop it on there. He baptized in Jordan. They went out into the Jordan River, the River Jordan. Now, Jesus also commanded that all believers be baptized by immersion. And the last command he gave us before he went back to heaven, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. All right, now the word to teach them is a word that means to make disciples of them. Teach them how to trust Christ. Bring them into salvation. And so he says, you're to teach them or bring them to salvation and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they were to be baptized. This was Christ's last command. We find over in the book of Acts, chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, that the evangelist Philip, remember he had a good ministry going, and then God said, I want you to go down to a certain place, and God led him to a place, and he saw a chariot coming down the road, and the guy in the chariot was sitting there reading the scrolls. There was a eunuch that was sitting in the chariot, and the chariot stopped when he got to Philip, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I need somebody to explain it. He says, Philip said, I'll explain it to you. And so Philip got up into the chariot with him, sat down and explained. He was studying from the book of Isaiah 53, and Philip explained it to him, and after he had explained the gospel, they'd driven on a little ways, and then the eunuch says, well, what hinders me to be baptized? And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 38, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we see several things in this verse. They went down into the water, both of them, and they came up out of the water. All right, so again, indicating that it was speaking of immersion here. And then the Baptist historian Thomas Armitage, he's written two big volumes on Baptist history, some of the best Baptist history volumes written. And Armitage said that there is no record exists of infant baptisms having taken place before the year 250 A.D. That's 220 years after the time of Christ. J.M. Carroll, in his little book, Trail of Blood, he claims that it wasn't until the year 370. Well, either one is a long time after the time of Christ, when people began to baptize babies. So prior to that, it was always by immersion. It was always by immersion, and it was always of believers. And so the biblical baptism was by immersion, but it was also of believers only. It wasn't unbelievers that were being baptized. Now, that's what Jesus required there in Matthew 28, the verse we just read. He says, go in to teach them, bring them to Christ, and then baptize them. You don't turn it around the other way. You don't baptize them first and then tell them about Christ. It's always the other way around. They come to Christ first, and then they were baptized. And in Acts chapter 2, the text verse that I haven't read yet for our text this morning is Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. Acts 2 and verse number 41. It says, and then they that were gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They gladly received the word. That means that they accepted what was preached. Peter had just preached a message about salvation. They had gladly received that, and when they gladly received it, they were baptized. It wasn't before, it was after they had received it, they, that they had been baptized. And again, we saw there when Philip baptized that eunuch, the verse just before the one I read, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, it says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So Philip said, you must believe with all your heart before I'm going to baptize you. So salvation's always before baptism. And there's a reason for that, and we'll see that in just a moment. One of the reasons is because that's what the Lord said. Now, baby baptism is not biblical baptism. It is absolutely impossible for a baby to believe. Can't do it. There's no little baby that can believe. Now, there's some that teach that, you know, that the mom and dad can believe for them. You got to really stretch your imagination to figure that one out. All right? You can't believe for somebody else. Every person's got to believe on their own. And until a person comes to the age where they understand, they're convicted by the Spirit of God that they're lost and that they need to be saved, and they come to Christ and are saved, until that time, they don't get baptized. They get baptized after that, after they've trusted Christ their Savior. They have to believe on the Lord first before that can happen. And so infant baptism or christening is not baptism. It's impossible for them to believe. Then also, infant baptism's not once mentioned, as I mentioned a moment ago. It's not once mentioned in the Bible. It's nowhere in there. You cannot find it. And there are some people that try to twist verses in the Bible and say one of their favorite verses is there in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were talking to the jailer. And they said to him, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they say, "Look at there. All of his little babies were baptized too." Well, you don't even know he was married, let alone had babies. All right? And so reading into that and saying that's proof text that, you know, the babies were baptized, that is reading between the lines. That's twisting the scripture, and that is not right. That is deceitful and sinful. All right? There is no infant baptism in the Bible at all. And it's important for us to see that. And if you were baptized in a church that did not believe the fundamentals of the faith, you know, there are some churches that practice baptism, but they don't believe in the fundamentals of faith. Some of the cults do that. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons both baptized by immersion, and they certainly don't believe the fundamentals of the faith. And some of the other churches around that really don't believe the fundamentals of faith practice baptism. Now, you say, Pastor, what do you mean, fundamentals of the faith? There are five basic fundamentals that you have to believe in order to be saved. All right? First of all, you have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And you say, well, what about when I was a child, I didn't really know the Bible was the Word of God. But you knew that the Word came from here and you believed this as being from God. All right? You can't say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I want to be saved, but I don't believe the Bible is God's Word. Well, that's not going to work. You can't be saved that way. All right? So the first fundamental is that the Bible is the Word of God. Second, Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is God. If Jesus isn't God, He can't save you. It's got to be that way. And then number three, Jesus bled and died for our sins. We talked about that last week with the atonement. Absolutely essential to salvation. You can't reject that any other way. And Jesus rose bodily from the grave. He rose bodily from the grave. And then number five, only repentance and faith in Christ's atonement can save from eternal judgment in the lake of fire. That's our only hope. We talked all about that last week. And so these are the fundamentals of the faith. And if you were baptized in a church that didn't believe those fundamentals of the faith, and they didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God and that Jesus was God and that Jesus bled and died for our sins and that Jesus rose from the grave bodily and that only repentance and faith in Christ's atonement can save us from hell, if they didn't believe that, then your baptism isn't a biblical baptism. All right? And so that's something to consider as well. Now, sometimes people were immersed before they were truly saved. What do I mean? Well, perhaps there was someone, and maybe it's even happened in our church. Well, I think it probably has. Where someone said, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to be baptized. And I question them, and we go over all this stuff. And yep, all right, so I baptize them. And then later, they say, well, you know, the Lord's convicted me that maybe I really wasn't saved back then. I didn't really understand it all as much as I thought I did. And they didn't really get saved before. Well, baptism always has to be after you trust Christ. So if you thought you were saved and you were baptized once upon a time, but later on the Lord convicted you and you learned that you really weren't saved and later on you got saved, then you still need to be baptized afterwards. And we'll see that in just a moment. Why? Because it is a testimony. We'll talk about that in a moment. So we need to make sure that our baptism was after our salvation. Okay, so baptism of believers only. Then baptism also, number three or C, was that biblical baptism is a public testimony. Biblical baptism is a public testimony. Baptism is not part of salvation. You know, there's some people that get this confused and they think that somehow baptism and salvation are kind of linked. And you got to have both in order to get to heaven. Well, probably the easiest to understand verses in the Bible that talks about that to prove that wrong is where Jesus was on the cross and the two thieves beside him, and the two thieves were kind of arguing with each other, debating with each other with Jesus in the middle of them. And the one guy says, yeah, but I don't believe that guy. He's a crook like us, you know. And the other guy says, no, Lord, have mercy on me. And I forget his exact words, but he wanted to go to heaven. All right, and so Jesus said to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't say, "I'm really sorry, mate, but I can't help you. You got to get baptized, and there's no way you're going to be able to get baptized." He didn't say that. He reached out to him with salvation right there on the cross, and so that's a very helpful passage for us. And one thing you might say, well, Pastor, I know there's some verses in the Bible that says you've got to be baptized. Well, there's two or three verses that make it sound like that sometimes if you read them casually. But careful study of those verses, all three of them can be understood biblically if you look at the context and look at the whole situation. But one thing to remember is this. We never interpret an obscure verse by other obscure verses. We interpret by that which is clear. And there are scores of verses in the Bible that say we're saved by faith in Christ that never mention baptism. For example, the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and go to hell, but have everlasting life. No mention of baptism in there at all. And you can find verse after verse after verse after verse that says, trust Christ, he'll save you, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, he'll give you eternal life, but there's no mention of baptism. And the reason for that is because baptism was a testimony. And churches that require baptism as part of salvation are adding to Christ's atonement. Last week we talked about the fact that atonement was all. Jesus paid it all. You know, if you're going to go to heaven, the only way any of us are going to get to heaven is what Jesus did for us. He paid it all. He paid for all of my sin. He paid for all of your sin. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, he'll wash you clean and give you eternal life. If you don't do that, you'll be lost and have to pay for your own sin. But he paid it all. He didn't pay 99% of it and then 1% is baptism. He didn't do that. Baptism was a testimony. It was not part of salvation. And therefore, baptism is not a sacrament. You know, the churches that teach that baptism is a sacrament, it can't be. A sacrament means it's something else that merits favor with God. Well, it's an act of obedience, but it's not a sacrament. God commanded it, so we need to obey him to do it. But a sacrament is something that helps us get to heaven. And it doesn't help us get to heaven. It just helps you to be obedient to God. So, it is not a sacrament. Now, baptism then is a public testimony of salvation. It follows salvation to announce publicly that you have trusted Christ as your Savior to all those who are present. So if we were to have a baptismal service this afternoon, then all those present would see the person being baptized and he is giving a public testimony of faith in Christ, and they're not ashamed of that, and they would be baptized and brought it back up again as a testimony of, I've identified with Jesus Christ, I've been baptized, I've been died with him, and I've raised again with him unto new life. He has given me new life in Christ. It is a picture, it is a testimony of what has taken place. And so it's important for us to understand this. Now, baptism was important, and Jesus commanded it. And you know, for those of you who have been saved and have not been baptized since you've been saved, you need to obey that command. God tells us to do that. It is a testimony. And, you know, sometimes people are bashful or ashamed, or, but you know, the thing is, we need to remember, back in the New Testament, when, and even today in some countries, if you went to a Muslim country or some countries like that, to say you got saved may not be taken very kindly by your family and friends. But to get baptized was sealing your destiny. You're going to be doomed then. And so it was in the New Testament days. When they were baptized, they were publicly declaring, I am one of them. And now they were publicly saying, I am against that which I used to believe. I believe that Christ is the only way to heaven. And they began to be persecuted. Remember, you read there in the book of Acts, the Christians had to flee for their lives. They ran for their lives because of the persecution that came for those that knew Christ as their Savior. And to identify them with in baptism was identifying with that and asking for that same consequence that was coming upon them. Not only that, but we see back in our text verse again, Acts 2, verse number 41. Notice what it says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, when it says they were added unto them, it was talking about the congregation there. They were added to that congregation. They joined the membership of that church. And the many times in the scriptures, it seems like that they were added to on the day that they were baptized. And I'm not opposed to that. I think that's probably a good way and probably the biblical way in many respects. I don't insist on that simply because I know that sometimes people need to grow and before they actually join the church. And so I've come to that conclusion, and you may differ on that, but that's the conclusion I've come to after years of study on that and pondering over it and praying over it. But the truth is, God wants us to be part of a local church. And if you're not a member of this church, you need to join. Because it's part of our faithfulness to the Lord. It's part of getting involved. It's part of doing what God wants us to do. And God wants us to be part of a local church. And one of the reasons that we know that this was part of the New Testament practice was because there's no other genuine way that you can practice church discipline if you don't have membership. If they were all just kind of floating and nobody was really a member, and then God said that if they've disobeyed me and they've done something sinful and they won't get it right, you're not to have fellowship with them, you're not to eat with them, and I believe he's probably talking about eating of the Lord's Supper with them, you're not to do that with them. Well, how can you do that? It's pretty hard to say, well, you know, and they weren't even members. You know, they just kind of, so, no, I believe wholeheartedly that membership was part of that. They may not have looked at it in quite the same light that we do today, but membership was part of the New Testament church, and I believe this needs to be part of our lives as well. So, becoming a Christian in the first century, but not being baptized and becoming a member of a local church was not the New Testament practice. I mean, you read this through the New Testament, you will find that that is the common practice throughout, that they were baptized after salvation and they joined with that local congregation. And if you've trusted Christ and have not been baptized yet and joined our church, I urge you to seek me out and talk to me about it. You need to deal with that because that's what God has asked us to do. So as Baptists, we believe, as I said here, that public immersion of believers. We believe in public immersion of believers. But also we believe in the symbolic Lord's Supper. The symbolic Lord's Supper. Now, while many churches call this communion, I prefer to call it the Lord's Supper because that's what it's called in 1 Corinthians 11. It's called the Lord's Supper. But either way, whatever you call it, they were talking about the supper that the Lord had the night before he went to the cross. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that night before he died on the cross. The next morning. Now, in the Bible, the Lord's Supper was a memorial. And that night before Jesus went to the cross, he called his disciples together and he took the bread that they had on the table there. It was flat bread. It was, remember, it was during the Passover, so we know it had no leaven in it. It was a flat, hard, probably more like a big cracker or a Lebanese type of a bread. And he tore it into pieces and gave it to his disciples. And he told them that this bread that was broken was a picture of his broken body. His body was broken the next day on the cross through the nails on his wrist, through the spear in his side, through the whipping that he received. It was broken in many respects. And he said this was a picture of what was going to take place, his broken body. And we read there in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19. It says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" All right. Now, Paul also taught the church in Corinth the same about this memorial. He said that the Lord's Supper was a memorial. We read that in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.'" So it was a time of remembering what Christ did for us. It was a memorial. The word that is translated communion is the same word that we get our word fellowship from. It means a joint companionship. It was doing something together. It is sharing something together. And the Lord was saying, "I want you to share together with me my death. I want you to remember it intimately. I want you to remember it passionately, what I did for you on that cross when I died." And so he had this time of memorial and the breaking of the bread and the juice to be able to help them to understand that. Now, in the Bible, the Lord's Supper was symbolic. It was symbolic. And at the Lord's Supper, Jesus used the broken flat bread to remind the people of his broken body. He also used the wine, or literally red grape juice, to remind them of his shed blood. To remind them. It was a reminder. Jesus did not cut his flesh and pour out the blood and give it to his disciples. You know, that night there in the upper room as they were partaking that first Lord's Supper, Jesus didn't grab the knife and just cut a chunk off his arm and say, "All right, guys, have a bite." And then squeeze the blood out into the cup and pour it around and said, "All right, have a drink." He didn't do that. It was not literal. He was doing symbolic. He was saying, "This represents, this is a picture, this is something for you to remember. The cracker resembles flesh that you eat, and the juice resembled the blood that he would share, that he would shed on the cross." Now, I've mentioned this before. Some of you know it, and some maybe don't. But the word wine in the Bible is a generic word. And it is not defined by its, it simply means anything that comes from a grape. All right. And they would refer to a cluster of grapes as a cluster of wine. Or they might take jam that was made out of juice, or the grape, and call it wine. And the fresh squeezed juice was wine. And the juice that had sat around for a while and fermented was wine. It all was. And so the context is the only way that we can tell whether it was fermented and alcoholic or whether it was fresh. Now, when we come to a situation like this and we ask ourselves, what did Jesus use in the Lord's Supper? Many churches today use wine, alcoholic wine, in their Lord's Supper. I do not believe that was what Jesus used, and here's why. One of the many verses in the Bible that speak on the subject of wine is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now we ask ourselves, who wrote the Bible? Well, men wrote what the Holy Spirit of God told them to write down. So it was God's word. In God's word, God told men that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, if God said that, Jesus Christ, who was God, could not possibly have gone against that and served his disciples alcoholic wine. That just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Why would God the Son do something that he said in his word that was not right? And we look around, we see the effects of alcohol on people's lives. And you'll never find a person that has been bettered because of their alcohol. You know, sometimes people make all kinds of excuses. Yeah, a little glass of wine now and then is good for me and good for my health. Well, they can make all those kind of excuses. You can get the same health benefits as some other stuff. You don't need to use that. And there's a lot of negative things from it. You can see how it has destroyed thousands of lives and destroyed homes and broken up marriages and caused thousands of accidents and just heartache after heartache after heartache. I think the right thing for us to do is to follow what Jesus said in those scriptures. And it says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Said also there later in Proverbs 23, he said, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. He says, don't even look at it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. And that's good advice to all of us. It'll help you in many respects in your lives. There's many other verses that you could look at on that as well. But I challenge you to take heart to that. Now, as we think about this, the Lord's Supper was not a sacrament. We mentioned that as well. It was a memorial. It was not a sacrament. The Lord's Supper does not help anyone get to heaven. It doesn't help them become a better Christian. It doesn't help them to get merit with God. It doesn't give them brownie points in heaven. No, it doesn't do any of that. God, it is just a memorial to remind us of what Jesus did for us. And as mentioned in the introduction, we talked about earlier about the transubstantiation. The priest would pray over, you know, we always pray before we have the Lord's Supper, but I can guarantee you one thing. My prayer over that doesn't change that into the body and blood of Jesus. And that doesn't happen. Jesus never gave his disciples literal body, flesh, and literal blood. He gave them a symbol to remember as a symbolic ceremony of remembering. And so the Bible simply doesn't teach that teaching, and we don't believe it. Now, biblical Lord's Supper is for church members. You know, there are many churches that don't agree with that. But as I've dug into it and searched it out, I really believe that that is true. Jesus gave the first Lord's Supper to his disciples, who were the initial core that became the first church. He gave it to them. And then as you search it through the scriptures, actually it's not mentioned a whole lot in the scriptures. But one of the main places that is clearly mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that was written to a local church. It was written to the local church of Corinth. And as God wrote to the local church at Corinth, he gave them instructions and gave them guidance as to what they were to do regarding the local church. And he had previously in the same book dealt with church discipline and how they weren't to eat with the guy that had committed immorality and that they were to put him out of the church. And then later on he gets right and he comes back and they forgave him. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians they were forgiven to treat him like a brother again. But the situation was that God gave them the instructions on the local church. And so I believe that it is for local church members, and those who are not members of a local church ought not to partake. Now, I believe that if there was someone visiting in our area, if a visiting pastor or visiting family, and they were from another independent Baptist church that believed like ours and they were right with God, I don't have personally a problem with inviting them to partake with us as visitors. But that is not the same as just saying that any Christian that wants to can partake, because they are members of their local church. And so I believe that we need to be a baptized member of a local church to partake in the Lord's Supper. And so the challenges to us this morning are twofold. If you know Christ as your Savior and you've not been baptized since then, you need to do that. That is a testimony. It is telling the world around that is viewing that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of that. Then after you are baptized, you need to join a church and get involved. Because in order to be involved in a church in any kind of an active role, and in order to vote and to make of those kind of things, you need to be a church member. And so these are things that you need to dig into and look into and follow up on, and I believe it can be a help to you. And I'd be happy to talk to any of you about that if you have any questions about that. But you know, it all begins by knowing for sure that we're on our way to heaven. And you know, nobody's to be baptized until they know for sure they know Christ. And you know, you may be here today and have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, the wonderful thing about the Lord is He offers us eternal life. He offers us a home in heaven. He offers us forgiveness of our sins. And to wash us clean. You know, I love that verse there in Psalm 86:5. It says that the Lord is good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. He's ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy. If we will call on Him, we can be saved. We can be forgiven. And that goes for us as Christians too. We can have our sins cleansed if we've sinned after we've been saved, but it would apply to those who need Christ as their Savior. God is ready to forgive. He longs for that opportunity. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why it said there that God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to this earth to die for our sin, to pay the debt, so that we can be saved and have our sins forgiven and washed clean and have a peace in our heart and know for sure we're on our way to heaven. And you know, whether you're young or old, if you do not have that peace in your heart, if you do not know for sure that God has forgiven you and cleansed you and given you eternal life, God offers it to you today. We read in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. It's receiving what Christ did for you that'll wash you clean and make you one of God's children. It's not joining a church. It's not being baptized. It's not taking communion. It's trusting Christ. And so I urge you to look into your heart and ask yourself that very important question. Do I know for positive my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven? And if not, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to be able to explain it to you. It's not hard. God made it for us simple and free. If we'll humble ourselves and receive what He's done for us, it can be yours. I encourage you to receive it today.